it is a good thing, ain't it?
Amen.
Good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. If you've got your Bible, want to be turning to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3 is where we'll be taking our text again tonight. And when you find your place, if you would stand with us as we honor the reading of the Word of the Lord together. Amen. I'm glad we got a Bible. Amen. And a Bible in the language that we understand. There's a lot of people that don't. And I thank God for those ministries and works that are preparing scriptures and portions for people that don't have it in their language so that hopefully they can. And you think about it. Think about that Ethiopian eunuch and the fact that he had gone to Jerusalem from Ethiopia. Apparently he knew Hebrew. He'd gone to Jerusalem for to worship. So it would appear that he's a proselyte or an Ethiopian Jew. But he's there to go on to worship. And he's reading a scroll. He's reading a scroll. And had to be in a language he could understand. Philip went down there, and I don't know if Philip had his Bible with him. I mean, the Bible don't say, but he took that text and preached Jesus unto him. Amen. And I'm glad we have a Bible in our language. Amen. I'm sure that man must have been excited to have one in his, and it led him to the Lord, led him to question several questions about who is this. He's a prophet speaking of himself or some other man. Amen. And I like that. Genesis chapter number 3, and we've read down through verse 19. Tonight we're going to pick up verse 20. Let me get my water. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 20, and I'm going to read the remainder of the chapter. And I really intended on finishing tonight, but I know I'm not because I got bogged down, and I'm going to get bogged down in this tonight. I don't want to, I want to be able to look at it. We're parsing this pretty closely. I want to do that again. Verse number 20, the Bible says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And Adam also, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make clothes of skin and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." I thought this week as I was studying on this, the thought came to me. He said, in the day thou eatest thou of thou shalt surely die. People say, well, he didn't die that day. We say he died spiritually. That day he had the tree of life blocked off from him. That same day. He had had access to the tree of life. He hadn't partaken of it apparently. But he had had access until that day. Because he made a choice to follow the devil instead of to obey the Lord, he had the way blocked to the tree of life. So he died spiritually that day. No question about it. Amen. Brother Kuhn, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Father, Lord, thank you for the privilege to be here tonight.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, that we have a church we can come.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord God, please. And as the pastor said, I thank you, Lord, that we have a Bible we can
yes.
and read and know that every word is true. I pray you'd bless, help us to propagate that. I pray you'd bless the service in a special way tonight. Speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to mine.
Yes.
And,
help, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I certainly do appreciate that prayer, Brother Kuhn. Amen. Well, I call this walking through Genesis chapter 3. I don't have a title for the series. It'd be nice if I had a catchy title. But Steve likes me to have them real short like this. A walk through Genesis chapter number 3. And this is sermon number 10, by the way, as we've been walking through these verses. And I've given each of them a name, and not each verse, but each of these sermons. I want to just mention to you, this, of course, is the we talk about the principle of first mention. This is the first mention of sin, first mention of temptation, the first mention of any kind of disobedience whatsoever. You think about when the devil lied to Eve, that was the first lie she had ever heard. Adam didn't even lie to her when he was courting her. Amen. You know what they say, when their man's courting and he tells her, he said, we're going to have the moon. We're going to have everything. I'm going to buy you a house and we're going to have it real nice. And I'm preaching over here to a couple of fellas and maybe three of them, that might be thinking about that one of these days. And they start telling all these things, we're going to do, you know what that's called? That's called courting until you get married. And then it's called lying. Amen. Well, Adam didn't lie to her. Adam hadn't told a lie. God certainly didn't lie to her, but the devil did. And so she was deceived. The first lie ever told is found right here. He's a liar from the beginning. Amen. And a murderer, because he's the cause for them to die in that line of thought. Well, as we looked at these verses, I said to you that we've had nine sermons already. The first one, I called it the subtlety of sin from verse number one. We know that the serpent more subtle than any beast of the field, and it all started by questioning God. I say this again, and I want to say it over and over again, especially in this time of COVID-19 shutdown. Joshua talked about not complaining. He's directing that towards me, y'all towards me. And we got to be careful. I'll complain about the governor. I'll complain about the president. I'll complain about the mayor. Amen. And Lord, help me. It's easy to armchair quarterback. And you know how, have you ever talked to somebody and their team lost a football game, for example? You know what they say? Them bunch of idiots, they lost that game. They had it and they lost it. But if they win, it ain't they that won. It's we won. We did, yeah. I participated in the winning. I didn't participate in the losing. Well, that's how we think sometimes. But we do need to be careful. But there's somebody, I mean, by the way, I am fallible, therefore I can make mistakes. So is our mayor, so is our governor, so is our president. But there's one who's infallible, and we ought never allow him to be called into question. That doesn't mean that you can't ask him why. I don't believe that's wrong. He doesn't look to me like that he seems to be offended many times in the Bible when people have asked him why or have asked him questions. But the thing is that, Dad, you said it this way. He said it's all right to question God as long as you're willing to accept his answers. Or if you're willing to accept the fact that he's not interested in giving you an answer. Amen. Because some things we just don't know. Amen. And people say, you know, I'm going to take it up with him when I get to heaven. Hey, there's a whole lot of that stuff ain't worth taking up with him when you get to heaven. You'll find that out. That's right. But the subtlety of sin, it all began with a question. Number two, we looked at the safety of restrictions. Verses 2 and 3, we saw that the rules were made for our safety. They weren't just to limit us. They were not to hold us back, but they were for our safety. And then number 3, we talked about the surety of the penalty. Verses 4 and 5, it told us that God meant what he said. The serpent seemed to ask the question, did God really say that? Did God really mean that you can't have that tree? And did he really mean that you're going to surely die? Well, yep, that's exactly what he meant. Number 4, we talked about the steps of temptation. Verse 6, we saw that Eve transitioned from just thinking about the fruit and talking about the fruit to actually going up and partaking of the fruit. And there's steps of sin. Generally, it starts in the heart or the mind. Amen. That somebody said, what's in the well is going to come up in the bucket. And you get to thinking it and dwelling on it, it's going to come to pass. And that's one reason why we need to be careful what we think about, what we look at, what we talk about. Amen. And be careful about those things. Then number 5, we talked about the state of the fallen. Verses 7 and 8, notice that their eyes were open. They had opened eyes before, but the eyes of their conscience apparently was open. Immediately they felt guilt and shame, nakedness. They felt exposed. And by the way, that's what sin does. Amen. There's an old saying, it jerks the cover off. Sin leaves you exposed to the wrath of God and the judgment of God. Amen. Then we talked about number 6, the search made by God, verses 9 through 11. I love this. And this was really the point that I wanted to get to when I first started studying some of this, that God was intent Man had not been in sin 24 hours before God went looking for him. Amen. Man had not been in sin for 10, 20 years before God went looking for him. Immediately it looks like. It looks like just as soon as they sinned, because God made a promise in that day, that very day, thank God God showed up. Amen. Not just death, but grace. Thank God. God came searching. It was God that called for Adam. And Adam, of course, fled from God. But God was trying to extract a confession from Adam. And it was for Adam's own good in his for his now sinful soul. God's trying to draw Adam to a confession. Then verses 11 through 13, chapter or number 7, 7th sermon. I called it the sidestep of a confession. When God asked Adam a straightforward question, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shalt not eat? Simple, yes or no. But Adam sidestepped it. Adam done his, he did what the serpent did. He swerved. Amen. He got wiggly on him. Amen. And didn't, matter of fact, he subtly implied, it's that woman that you made for me. Amen. I preached on, I don't have time to go there, but I'll touch it because it'll imply in my message tonight. But Adam, who should have been Eve's protector, that's what God told him to do. He told him to keep it, that garden. He told him dress it and keep it. Thank you. Amen. And so that keep is the part of guard. The dressing was to work on it and then to guard it. And so Adam didn't guard his wife. Amen. And I preached some of that last week about how that Adam, in the curse, I think Adam, the biggest sin that he committed and the biggest sin of men today is not stepping up to the plate and assuming the authority, the role that God gave them. Amen. I'll get back to that. The sidestep of the confession. Number 8, we talked about the sentence pronounced upon the guilty. Verse 14, really through verse 16, I deal with the woman and the serpent. He takes a couple of verses to deal with the serpent, one verse to deal with the woman, and then we preached last week on the sentence pronounced upon the man. He's in that guilty, but I didn't have time to do it on one sermon. So verses 17 through 19, three verses that he dealt with Adam. Three hard verses. And God just, I said this, I'll say it again and get to my message tonight. God's trying to draw a confession out of those sinners. God's trying to draw some working of repentance. Some working of faith in the sinner. And when that doesn't happen, there's nothing left but judgment. Nothing left. If a sinner won't believe and repent, nothing left but judgment. Nothing else we can offer them. And God doesn't offer anything. He starts the judgment with the serpent, comes up to the woman, and then to the man as well. And that judgment is pronounced. Now, having said all that, tonight, I want to deal with I'll deal with verses 20 and 21, the two verses that I think I can get through tonight. But I want you to notice that with the curse being now pronounced, we saw that grace was intermingled with the judgment. Even in wrath, God remembered mercy. Amen. God announced in the judgment to the serpent and in the judgment to the woman. Let me say it first to the serpent. He said, I'm going to put enmity between you and her. In other words, he said, there's going to be a fight from here on out. You didn't have much of a fight today. Eve gave in real easily. Adam gave in real easily. But he said, I'm going to work. There's going to be a struggle between man and the serpent. Amen. The seed, he said, her seed, the woman's seed, he said, you're going to bruise his heel, and he's going to bruise your head. Amen. And you're going to wound him, and he's going to much more wound you. Amen. And I dealt with dealing last, I closed off how much was said about the dirt, the dust and the dirt. That serpent's going to eat dust the rest of his life. That's a phrase of utter defeat. Amen. The devil's going to be defeated one of these days. But God said to Adam, he said, you're going to work in the dirt. And one of these days you're going to return to the dust. And so much said about the fact that death's coming, the mortality of man. I guess that's the phrase I'd like to use, the mortality of man. But Adam and Eve now heard that judgment pronounced. Judgment preaching, by the way.
And I believe in my heart that they heard more than just the judgment that was preached to them. I believe that as that judgment was preached to them, they got a glimmer of hope. Because God said, by saying you're going to have a, there's going to be enmity between man and the woman, or man and the serpent. There's enmity between men and women. Enmity between the man and the serpent is saying that mankind's going to go on. This ain't the end of it. And when he said that through this woman I'm going to give a deliverer, that means she's going to live, and Adam's going to live a little while because they're going to beget children down the road. Amen. And so there's a glimmer of hope in that pronouncement. Amen. And so with that judgment sermon being preached by God in the garden, I believe I can see now in verses 20 and 21 some signs of repentance and faith. That's what I'm going to title my message tonight. The signs of repentance and faith. Look at verse 20. What in the world is verse 20 doing right here? God's talking about dying. And Adam's naming his wife. Now most, if that had been us blaming her, he'd have called her names all right. But that's not what he's doing. He's not blaming Eve by naming Eve. He's recognizing a blessing. Amen. Look at it, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. And here's why. Because she was the mother of all living. How do you know she's going to be the mother of all living? Because God just made him a promise. Amen. I believe there's a glimmer of hope came in Adam's life. Adam and Eve both, I believe, right there. And I believe that we can see this verse is packed with symbolism and substance and significance. Amen. We're not told how much time passed from verse 19 to verse 20, but it's all in the same paragraph. Matter of fact, verse 21 ends this particular paragraph. I believe it all happened successfully. I believe it just one right after the other that it was happening. Matter of fact, it appears that it happened very soon, one after the other. Looking at the context of the scripture and the context which follows, God said we're going to run them out of the garden. We're going to have to block off the tree of life. That had to have happened right then when they sinned. So here you've got, here's the picture. God's preaching to Adam judgment. And he's getting ready to give him a sign of the judgment of God. You don't mess with them cherubim, they'll cut your head off. That flaming sword, you don't mess with them. By the way, the cherubim, I don't have time to preach it tonight, but we'll get there. The cherubim, part of their job, it's almost like they're the bodyguards of our God. If I could say that, God don't need a bodyguard, but you understand, wherever God goes, they go. Amen. They're represented in the tabernacle on the curtains. They're represented on the mercy seat. They're mounted there on the mercy seat. They're carved in the walls of the temple. They're carved on the doors of the temple. When Ezekiel saw that great vision of God coming down, there was the cherubims that was there. And wherever God goes and wherever God is, and it's like they're guard. You don't mess with them. They'll tell you to keep your distance. That's what those guards are for. Now, here's Adam, heard the judgment preached, getting ready to face more judgment, and sandwiched right in the middle of that, he's naming his wife. A blessed name. Now, what does that mean? I wrote down a few questions that we can ask to be applicable here. First of all, what catalyst thrust Adam into giving his wife a name at this time? There had to be a catalyst to something that caused Adam to name her. Second question, was this a name change? As Sarai changed to Sarah after she got a promise from God. If so, why was it Adam that changed her name rather than God? And what is the significance of her name? I'll try to answer those in this verse and in this sermon tonight. I think we can see the answer. It appears to me that this took place immediately following God's pronouncement of judgment. God has proclaimed that the curse is coming. But in that, he has included the promise of a redeemer. Amen. The promise of a deliverer that is to come on down the line. And I think that this verse gives us evidence of what Adam's thinking about. Adam is not concentrating on the graveyard. Adam's not concentrating on the curse he's just heard. Adam's concentrating on the Savior that's coming on down the line. There's going to be a baby born one of these days. Amen. And Adam's focus is not on his death, is not on his mistake. His focus is on the promise of a Savior that is to come. Amen. And he gets thinking about that. At the beginning of his interrogation by the Lord, Adam, instead of standing up for his wife, I touched on it, he tried to lay the blame on her. He tried to shrug off, and he'd already sidestepped his responsibility. Now he's trying to sidestep the confession, put the blame on her rather than himself. As we'd say, he threw her under the bus, as they say, shifting the blame to her. But now, upon hearing that God's going to send a deliverer through her, he's not looking down on her anymore. He ain't throwing her under the bus anymore. Amen. He's thinking more highly towards her. Amen. It seems to me that he's looking at her through new eyes. He's looking at her through eyes of faith. Here's what I believe. I believe Adam has believed the promise that God just made. He's believed that. That's faith, by the way. He accepts that the judgment God's pronounced is just. That's repentance that calls a man to accept that, by the way. Amen. And now his attitude has changed towards even his wife. Again, sign of repentance to me. Amen. When people's attitude changes towards the truth, when people's attitude changes towards other people, amen. How many times have you heard people say, well, I'll never go to that church, a bunch of hypocrites over there. God starts dealing with them, and all of a sudden, they don't see no hypocrites. They see happy people. They see blessed people. Amen. Because God started changing the way they're thinking. Repentance starts working in their heart. I believe that's what happened to Adam. Amen. Now, instead of looking at his wife as the one who led him astray and brought him to death, he heard God say there's going to be life coming through her seed. Amen. Therefore, he calls her Eve, the mother of all living. Amen. Amen. Now, I put this note in here, and I think this is applicable. I want you to follow my line of thinking with it. I believe this, again, a principle of first mention. I believe there's a precedent set right here in the pages of this Bible in verse 20. A precedent set that when a man gets saved, he treats his wife better. Amen. I do. I believe it's there. I believe he starts looking at her in a different vein. And I think she will him as well, by the way. Amen. I think it shows there'll be a better atmosphere in the home. Amen. I think it is definitely true that when people accept responsibility for their personal wrongs, they start treating other people with more respect and more honor. Amen. Interesting to me how that sinners, and I preached on it when I was talking about the sidestep of a confession, sinners always have somebody to blame but themselves. It's never their fault. It's always somebody else's fault. Always. And they'll find everything in the world. If nothing else, they'll blame the law. I mean, you go to jail and ask how many of them in there is guilty, and you'll find out all the law officers are guilty, but most people in themselves are innocent men. But the truth is, nobody get help until they admit they're wrong. But when they admit they're wrong and they quit laying blame at everybody else, amen. And I think that's what happened with Adam and Eve. He's not laying the blame at her anymore. He's looking at her. He knows the blame's on him. Amen. And he's looking at her with new eyes. Amen. I believe that we'd have more happy homes. We'd have more holy matrimony if men and women would get right with God. Amen. If they would respond to God in faith, if they'd respond to God in repentance, it'd help our homes. Amen. Amen. Now, it doesn't look like Eve actually had a proper name before this. I asked, was it a name change? Doesn't look like that she had a name. Now, Adam called her something. Look in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23. Genesis 2, verse number 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. He tells what she is, not who she is. There's a difference. What she is, not who she is. And what she is her relationship to him. You notice that? He starts recognizing her relationship to him. She's bone of my bone. She's flesh of my flesh. I'm man, she's woe man. Woman. Amen. And I know we got this today. You can't, all these, you know, transgender and, what was the John Kennedy called it, the pronoun police. Amen. That you use the wrong pronoun. He, she, they, it, and zer, and all these different pronouns that they want to be called and made up things. Amen. You can't say woman without man. You can't even say human without man. Amen. Well, let me get back to my notes here. Adam's looking at Eve in a different light. Amen. Again, he calls her Eve, which means the mother of all living. That name Eve, you look it up, it means life or life giver. Strong's says it means life giver. You know, everything God did, he started it in the Eve of the day. Evening and the morning was the first day and the second day, and on and on it goes. And God came at the cool of the day, looks like the eve of the day, to give Adam and Eve a new life. Amen. But Adam calls Eve the new life. Now here's the thing, she's the mother of all living. He's not looking at her in her relationship to him necessarily, but her relationship to the ones that will come. And particularly the one that will come. Amen. So here's how, maybe you don't have respect for other people. You say, well, I just don't respect people. I don't have any need to respect people. Yeah, you do. Maybe not because of the way they treat you, but because they're made in the image of God, the Bible said. That's why you ought not curse men that are made in the image. He said, don't, if we're not careful, with the same tongue we'll bless God and we'll curse men that are made in the image of God. That's what James said. Lord, help us, because we're guilty of that. Amen. Well, the significance, I said, who, if this was a name change, it's not, but the name that she got, what's the significance of Adam giving her that name, not God? God gave Adam his name, but God told Adam to name all the animals. Now, I don't believe he named, like he didn't go up to the horse and said, I think I'll name you Sally. No. He called her Mrs. Horse. Mr. Horse and Mrs. Horse. That's what they are. There's Mr. Bear and Mrs. Bear. And on down the line, you know, whatever it was. And so here comes Eve and he calls her woman. But now that he's, I think, seeing things in a new light and seeing a future hope, the promise of a future hope, he names her based on the promise of God. How, what does it mean she's going to be the mother of all living? How does he know that? Because he's believing what God just said. Amen. Amen. He's believing what God just said. Adam's learned his lesson, by the way. Does God really mean what he says? Absolutely God means what he says. Amen. I don't deserve to live, but God said I'm going to live. Praise God, I'm going to believe God. That's what Adam's saying. Amen. I don't know how God's going to work this out. I don't know when God's going to work this out. But praise God, I'm going to believe God. When God said it, that settled it. Amen. Adam just knew God promised it. Amen. I believe, again, it shows evidence of faith and repentance. Amen. He gave her this name, showing evidence of his changed thinking. Amen. Adam and Eve were not just brushing aside the effects of the curse. It wasn't just saying, well, all right, we've messed up. My bad. I'm going to go on. Nope. Nope. It wasn't just brushing it aside and getting on with life. Well, I didn't hurt nobody but myself. Neither were they just brushing aside the promise that God had made about a future hope. They were adapting their life right now. They were changing their life right now based on what God said just a few minutes ago. Amen. They were basing their life today, and they were basing their life tomorrow, and they're basing their life, however long God gives them, they're basing all that on the promise that God had made. Amen. They were basing their life to the certainty and the surety of God's word. They had accepted that by faith. Amen. I got another note here. I had that note about, I believe, husbands treat your wives better when they get saved. Number two, second note, I say this, by the way, real faith and real repentance changes your life. It changes your way of thinking. It changes your way of living. Amen. If your faith or your repentance has not changed your life, it's not real faith. It's not real repentance. Amen. When Adam believed God, he changed his way of thinking about the woman. Amen. That changed the way he viewed not just his wife, the way he viewed his future. Amen. Now, instead of Adam being coarse and cruel toward his wife, he's kind and caring. He just got through throwing her under the bus. Now he's talking nice to her. Talking to what God's going to do for her. Amen. Now, instead of placing blame and shame on her, Adam's calling her by sweet and adorable names. Amen. Now, can I say this is not only a step of faith for Adam, not only a step of faith, but by him naming her. You know what he's just done? He's accepted the role of authority that God told him he was supposed to have been in all that time. Amen. That's what his first role of authority to do was to name everything. Now he's stepping up to the plate saying, you know, I'm going to accept my position of authority and I'm going to call her by name based on what God just said. Amen. And so again, I say it's a sign of faith, believing what God has to say. Now, this thing about the man giving names. I got a young lady over here who's not married. I'll preach to her a minute. And I'll say this to anybody listening. Listen to me. There's a lot of young girls today just shacking up with boys. And can I say to you, if he's too sorry to give you his name, send him packing. Amen. Throw him out.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. If he won't give you his name in marriage, he's worthless. Amen. Now, that don't mean if he don't propose tomorrow, Miss Anna. But it means that if he, listen, we're living in a day when people want all the privileges of marriage, but none of the responsibilities of marriage, none of the duties of marriage. Amen. I'll tell you, he's a sorry miscreant, is what he is, if he won't give you his name. Send him back and tell him to get lost. Amen. Pray for God to give you a good man. Amen. Amen. Well, and then, I say women deserve better than that, and they ought to demand. Amen. You don't, and Miss Anna's the only young lady in our congregation. You don't have to settle for just anything. You can trust God to give you something better than what the world's doing. Amen. And I think Caleb's a good young man. I don't know that he's necessarily the right one or not. You got 10, 20 years to pray about that. Amen. Even when he asks, he don't necessarily need to answer right away. All right. Right, Brother Kevin? Now, let me say this. I said that to the ladies. Let me say this also to the ladies. If you want a man to treat you like a gentleman, you need to act like a lady. But if he won't treat you like a gentleman, send him packing. Amen. Now, notice this about Adam's newfound faith. I'm almost done with verse 20. You didn't know all that was in verse 20, but it's right there. Every bit of it. Amen. Adam's newfound faith. Notice this. It didn't cause him to send Eve packing and him start looking for somebody more spiritual so that he can live a little bit better. No. You know what he's planning? He's planning on the two of them being together down the road when the Messiah gets here. That's what he's, in his mind, he's naming her the mother of all living. Me and her is going to have children. Me and her is going to have descendants. We're staying together. Now listen, they had been together in innocence. And they'd been together in guilt. And they'd been together in judgment. Now they're going to be fellow heirs of the promises of God. Amen. And Adam's content. We're going to believe God together. I believe that. Amen. I say this, Christianity, religion, whatever you want to call it, should not divide and destroy marriages. It ought to strengthen and solidify marriages. Amen. Amen. It ought to cause us to have a happy marriage because we have holy matrimony. Amen. Amen. Well, now let me move on. I'm still in verse 20. Notice this about Adam giving his wife the name. I said it gives us a picture into his thought process. He had been listening to the judgment being pronounced. By the way, I know what the world says. No, don't preach judgment to them. You'll scare them off. They ain't never going to get help. Never get help. Takes the law to put a man under condemnation. Amen. And they're never ready for the gospel. They're never ready for the good news until they get the bad news. Amen. Brother Billy Mitchell said it this way. He said, a man that's not on death row does not care anything about a pardon. But if a man finds himself on death row, a pardon sounds mighty good. Amen. Amen. I believe that's right. Takes the judgment, and I believe that's what it takes to bring a man to conviction. Amen. He's just been listening to that judgment being pronounced upon them and on the serpent for their sin. But in the mention of that judgment, he had grasped the hope and grace that was implied within that promise. Now, there was no grace pronounced to the serpent, no hope for the serpent. By the way, the serpent, the devil, is not going to believe and repent. He's just going to be judged. But I believe Adam and Eve had a potential to believe and repent. I know there's argument. I've heard men argue whether or not they're saved. I can remember a man that just dogmatically told me. As a matter of fact, I know two men dogmatically told me that Adam is lost. They said one of the reasons that God drove them out of the garden, you don't drive sheep. If you've ever handled sheep, you have to drive them sometimes. Mm-hmm. Amen. I believe right here we see a change that takes place in Adam's life, a change that takes place in his thinking process. Amen. Let me get on with this. Adam been listening to that. He grasped onto the promise. He understood the promise. He believed it was for him. Amen. He grasped it. He understood it. He believed it. He treasured it. Hey, man, this is good news. You know, how come people say the gospel ain't good news? Because they haven't believed it. Yeah. Amen. They haven't experienced it. Appropriated it. That's the word I'm looking for. They haven't appropriated it unto themselves. But when you realize, hey, when he's saying, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, he's talking to me, all of a sudden that's good news. Amen. When he says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, haste to be white as snow. When you realize he's talking to you, that's good news. Amen. Adam, I believe, recognized he's talking to me. He grasped that. He believed it. He prized it. He treasured it. Amen. And he chose to rest in faith on that promise that God had just said. Amen. The divine promise of God, he's going to rest in that. I believe that Adam's showing signs of a believer. I believe he's showing signs of faith and repentance, and he's actually acting on that faith. Now notice this, it's the voice of faith. It is a public confession that says, he could have believed it all, he wanted to believe it. Okay, God said she's going to have children, she's going to be the mother of all living. He didn't just believe it, he spoke it, he said it, he confessed it. Amen. Amen. Now think about this. God could have easily wiped Adam and Eve off the face of the earth and made another couple. How hard would that have been for God? Easily. He could have done it. Or multiple couples or whatever. And Adam had to know that, by the way. Here's what I think. I don't particularly believe that when Adam went out and named Mr. and Mrs. Horse, that there's just one Mr. Horse and just one Mrs. Horse. He probably saw several horses because he made the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and the beasts of the field. I don't look at them just being two that was made like getting off of the ark. I believe there's multiple. And Adam, he had to know God would have had no trouble making multiple men and women any way he wanted to do it. But God said, I'm going to bring them through this woman, and the hope's going to come through this woman. Her seed's going to bruise the serpent's head. And Adam grabbed a hold on that. Amen. Adam said, there's hope for me. Amen. Adam saw there was hope in him, in the promise of the coming one. Amen. He was trusting in him and is declaring his faith. Horatius Bonar said this. I wrote this quote down. He said, listen, quote, "He stands before us as a believing man." And by the way, I'd already come to this conclusion before I found Horace Bonar. I said, praise God. I'm glad. Amen. Matter of fact, Abraham Lincoln said, men ought to read. And he said, because if you'll read, you'll find out all those original thoughts you got ain't all that original. Let me get back. Here's what he said. Let me read you his quote again. He said, "He stands before us a believing man. And we might say of him, by faith, Adam called his wife's name Eve." I like that. "We might say of him, by faith, Adam called his wife's name Eve." It was faith. Why did he do it now? Because he believed, and he's announcing that. Amen. I don't believe that Adam just called his wife by this name in a burst of emotion, in a burst of enthusiasm, although I think he probably felt some of that. I believe it was a deliberate confession of the truth he's just believed. Amen. Amen. It's a statement of faith, as a matter of fact. Amen. And this statement of faith would not just be known to God and the serpent and the woman. She's the mother of all living. Here's what Adam's saying. I'm making this statement, and I don't know if Adam knew there'd be a book written about it, but the children's going to know about Adam's decision and Adam's faith. The children's going to know about what he believed, and the descendants on down the line. Amen. Now, we know Adam lived 930 years, wasn't it? I believe that's right. He saw... who knows how many descendants Adam saw? Every one of them was going to have the privilege of hearing Adam's faith, that statement of faith that Adam made. Here's my point. The Bible says, what we know the scripture, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But it goes on to say, when we read that verse, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he says, if they really believe on him, they'll not be ashamed. Amen. Adam wasn't afraid to pronounce it to the world. When a person gets saved, I don't believe they're afraid to pronounce it to the world. Amen. They've got saved by the good grace of God. Adam's making this bold statement of faith, prepared to pass it on. Now look at how simple faith worked here. What did Adam base his faith on? On what he just heard. Because faith comes by hearing, amen. And hearing by the word of God. Adam just heard God preach his word. Amen. God pronounced his word. God spoke his word. Adam believed that. Amen. Adam took God at his word. Now here's the thought on it. Adam believed it without any sign being given. Amen. Adam wasn't going to wait and see, well, let's see how this all turns out, whether I believe this or not. Nope. Amen. Adam was prepared to believe. Adam wasn't going to wait and see, well, let's wait and see if a baby's born or not. If a baby's born, maybe I'll believe. Maybe a few more generations and I'll believe. That's what people, well, not today, preacher. I'll believe another day. I'll respond in faith another day. Not today. Just let another baby be born. Let another generation come. And maybe a couple more generations come. And before they know it, they've wasted their time and they've waited too long and God's not dealing with them anymore. Or they've died in their sin and gone to hell. Adam was not waiting. Adam believed God right then, that day. He could trust God today. Amen. I'm going to tell you, you can. Amen. Anybody listen, you can trust God today. You don't have to wait to see how it turns out. Amen. You don't have to wait till the next revival or wait till the next special meeting or wait for whatever. You don't have to wait for nothing. Believe God's word today. Amen. That's what Adam did. Amen. Amen. Well, that's how salvation works, by the way. Faith, believing today. Amen. Adam, think about this. Adam had only heard one promise. One little promise. Most of us have heard hundreds. Amen. Adam heard one promise and that was enough for him to hang his eternal destiny on. Amen. Think about this. Adam's sin was a dark sin. I mean, he hadn't just made some little mistake. Adam's just plunged a whole world into sin. dark sin. He's heard a promise, but can I say it's a dim promise? Not a big bright shining light, just a little glimmer of hope out there that one of these days I'm going to send a deliverer. And the serpent's going to bruise his heel. He's going to be wounded. What's he going to be wounded for? For our transgressions. Amen. But he's going to wound the serpent's head. He's got dark sin and a dim promise. But Adam knew it was God that made that promise. Didn't matter how far away it seemed it was going to be, he could believe God today. Amen. He found out that God could wash all his sins away no matter how dark those sins were. Amen. Just one act of faith and repentance could bring forgiveness for his sin. I'm preaching to people today that need to act on their faith and repentance. They need to believe God. Amen. And he can wash your sins away. Doesn't matter how dark they are. Amen. Now, I put this note here and I'm getting ready to move to my last verse. I cannot say dogmatically that right here Adam and Eve are born again. Matter of fact, I don't think Adam and Eve ever got born again. Because they'd never been born the first time. And that's a play on words, but it's true. You can't get born again until you get born the first time. But Adam and Eve were, I believe here, I can see signs that Adam's trusting God. Adam's trusting God's word. And the way we say it today, because we've been born one time, we know we can be born again. Amen. And get born again, how? By believing God's word, by trusting the promise that he's made. Amen. He's now a believer. He has taken God at his word, trusting in God's promises. Look at verse 21. I'll just touch on this. I'd like to deal with it, boy. Verse 21. Unto Adam also. Same line of thought. Now, Adam just named his wife. Adam's been good to his wife. And so God's going to be good to Adam. And unto Adam also. Wonder why that also is in there. Because when a man responds to God in faith and repentance, when a man confesses, publicly confesses his faith in God, God starts blessing that man. Amen. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Now, I'm sure you believe, I've always believed, that's more than just a suit of clothes God made them. It's symbolism. Symbolism. We talk about robes of righteousness. That's what it's symbolic of. And I don't have time to deal with it. But it looks like that immediately following Adam's confession of faith, God covers their nakedness. The thing that had brought them shame, God does away with it. The very thing that had caused Adam to flee from God, I noticed this today when, and I didn't notice it before, when God came in the cool day and Adam fled from God, God said, Adam, where art thou? You remember the first thing Adam mentioned why he fled from God? I heard thy voice and I was afraid. Why was he afraid? Because I was naked. Now Adam's not acknowledged that he took of the fruit. Adam's not acknowledged that he's listened to his wife instead of listening to God. Adam's not acknowledged that he forsook his position. He's not acknowledged on that, but he has acknowledged, I'm naked. I'm ashamed that I'm naked. And so what God does, when Adam gets right with his wife, when Adam gets right with his God, God covers that nakedness. Amen. And I could say, I believe there's a precedent there that when people get right with God, they put on clothes. Amen, right there. It looks like to me that God saw Adam's faith and probably counted it for him for righteousness. And he gave him a robe. I believe this clothing of Adam and Eve, their physical body, is symbolic of God giving their spiritual being some covering, robes of righteousness. I've heard arguments about what that is, and people get some fanciful ideas. And you may think, well, I'm preaching fanciful, but I believe it's right there in the Bible. I believe it's obvious. But I've heard people say that, I heard one man say this. He said that Adam and Eve never had skin before. That this is God making them skin. Well, I read one of the commentaries, I forgot now which one of the old writers, like Luther or Calvin, one of them old writers believed that. Well, I don't believe that. they said they were spiritual beings before. You know, they're just like a, God is a spirit and they were a spirit and they didn't have a body, just a Shekinah glow of God. Now I do believe that perhaps they did have the Shekinah glow of God, and when that's gone, all of a sudden they realize they're naked. But if all God made them was skin, then there wouldn't be nothing wrong with people walking around with nothing on but skin. And there is something wrong with people walking around with nothing on but skin. Amen. Matter of fact, while I'm here, I might as well do it. I think it's wrong for people to wear things that ain't nothing but skin tight. Yeah. Amen. God made Adam and Eve some clothing. Amen. Hey, look at what he says in verse number 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did God make coats of skins and clothed them. Amen. Now, he doesn't go into the specifics, doesn't tell us what happened exactly, but here's what it looks like. Let me go this way, how God didn't do it. God didn't tell Adam, you go and kill a lamb and make you some clothes. God provided himself a lamb. I believe. Amen. God took an animal and made them clothes. Every commentator I read after said that the animals weren't being killed for food. So obviously we're not. Nothing had ever died before, matter of fact. I don't believe God took the coat off of this animal and left it alive. I believe God slew an animal. I think it has to be that God slew an animal. God did it. God produced the lamb or whatever kind of animal it was. I'm assuming it was a lamb because that's what they go to raising right after this. They start raising sheep. And I believe that God must have saw this as a sacrifice. They must have saw this as a principle because Abel's going to come along in the next chapter and Cain, and they do know that they're supposed to bring a lamb and the blood of that lamb. Amen. The offer to God. So it looks to me like God must have produced the lamb, whatever kind of animal it was. Again, I assume it's a lamb. God produced it. God shed its blood. Again, not detailed, but obviously true. And when God slew that lamb, Adam knew that shed blood should have been his. Adam knew that. Adam was the cause of death. Adam and Eve, their sin was the cause of death. Adam knew that shed blood should have been his. Adam knew that that shed blood was in his place. It was slain for him. Amen. He knew that death should have been his death. Amen. We sing the song sometimes, the cross should have been mine. Amen. Jesus went to Calvary for you and me. Adam knew that that lamb had died in his place. It was his fault. Adam knew it was his sin that caused that innocent lamb to be slain. By the way, I think it makes sin even more egregious when he recognizes that an innocent had to die because of his sin. God didn't tell Adam to do it. God did it. God provided the lamb. God shed the blood of the lamb. God made the coverings. I say God did it all. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Adam had to see that his fig leaves, though it was the best he could do under the circumstances, had been sadly insignificant. Amen. Adam had to see that those fig leaves had not covered his shame nor his sin. Therefore, only the blood of the lamb, or I should say the slain lamb, could cover them, be sufficient. Amen. Adam owes everything good that he gets to the hand of God. Every good gift, amen, Adam knows it comes from the hand of God. And God had chosen the victim. I don't think it's a random choice. And I've said this before, and I'm using my imagination, but if you let me say it, I think it is sanctified imagination, seeing things the way God brought it. I don't believe that God had to bring a lamb kicking and screaming and fighting to get away from him. I believe when God said, I need a lamb, I believe he had a volunteer. Amen. I don't believe God had to search all over heaven and try to find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice for men. He didn't have to do that. There wasn't nobody else worthy to be, but there was one willing to be, and he was worthy. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen. God chose the victim. God placed the blame. God accepted the sacrifice. And God provided the covering for Adam and Eve. Amen. Now here's what I noticed. I'm closing with this. Adam believed God without any sign. And God gave Adam a very good sign, a very good symbol, symbolism of a symbolic lesson of the covering of God that's offered to sinners that will believe the gospel, believe the word of God, and come in faith and repentance to God. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We'll get Sister Kuhn to come to the piano. Brother Phillip's coming. We'll sing a verse or two of invitation. And I'm going to close here. And I want to ask those of you that are listening, whether you're in the auditorium or out in the radio listening realm, have you trusted God's plan of salvation? Have you believed God? Have you ever gone to God accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Accepting Jesus Christ as God's chosen Lamb. Believing the fact that He died for you. That it was your sins that put Him on Calvary. Are you trusting God's Lamb to be your covering, to be your robe of righteousness? Do you know Jesus? Would you call on Him? If you do know Him, you can hang all your hopes on Him. He's the answer to God's promise, and He's the answer to all your problems. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. I pray draw sinners and help saints to give You glory that You deserve. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.